an anthem for this evening. A song, though it's not a new song, but it's not so popular like that. Make Jesus Proud. Not the one that you know. That one is good too. It's our own. But it's not, that's not the one we want to sing. There is one before that one. Yes, are you ready? Yes, I think the media has the lyrics, so you can flash it on the screen for some of us who may not know it.
I just want to make Jesus proud. I just want to make Jesus proud.
How many of us want to make him proud?
You see us apart, nothing. I lay down everything. If it will make Jesus proud.
Yes, how many of us want to make him proud?
Yeah. I just want to make Jesus proud.
Lord, as I cry.
I just want to make Jesus proud. You see, I'll stop at nothing. I'll lay out everything. If it will make Jesus proud. See, I just want to.
making proud.
Tonight, we pledge our allegiance to you that we'll do all that we can do. We will not stop. We will lay down all if that will make you proud. That we yield our members to you for honor, for beauty, for glory, for purity, for presence, and your power. For the sake of a dying generation. Send us help tonight. Strengthen every feebleness. Restore her to the original state. That we might bear your presence everywhere. That we will be able to retain your power in the midst of the perverse generation. That the Puritans will rise again in the body of Christ in our nation. Thank you, Father. Tonight we ask that you please you to heal the sick, deliver the oppressed. Let your word come with power and let it set men in their place of glory. Thank you, dear Father. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Please, shall we be seated? Make welcome your neighbor to the right and to the left. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, sweet psalmist. Thank you, Pastor Toby. Brother Shegun, thank you, everyone who labor to ensure that we are able to gather this evening. Those who labor behind the scene, we truly appreciate you. So tonight will be the first installment of our contemplation on the theme, purity. Presence and power. And choir, don't rely, we'll still sing that song. That's our anthem for this hour. Judges chapter 17. Tonight's teaching will come in 4 points. And here is point one, the matter of introduction. Judges 17. Going to read the entire chapter. I hope you are here with your Bible. Now there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah. Who knows the meaning of Micah? Who knows the meaning of Micah? You can Google it. Who is like Yahweh? Who is like God? That's the meaning of Micah. And he said to his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you and on which you put a curse, even saying it in my ears, here is the silver with me. I took it. Do you understand that? That guy stole. And when the mother began to curse, he said, no, this is the money. And his mother said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my son. That was the response for a thief. So when he had returned with 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother, his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son. This thing is dedicated to the Lord. To do what? To make a carved image and a molded image. This is something dedicated to God. They are not in the dark about the God he was talking about. but see what they are doing with that which that they have dedicated to the Lord. To make a carved image and a molding image, now therefore I will return it to you. Thus he returned the silver to his mother. Then his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith. And he made it into a carved image and a molded image. And they were in the house of Micah. The man Micah had a shrine. These people are supposed to be worshippers of Jehovah. The man Micah had a shrine and made an effort. This is that we that belong to the priest. He's not a priest. Remember his tribe. He's not a Levite. I made an effort and household idols. And he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah. He was a Levite. This story, does it make sense? Do we have Levites from that tribe? If you ever study the scripture, this particular chapter 17, almost everything is wrong. It's a combination of everything. They dedicated something to the Lord, God Almighty. But they now pick from it to make golden a carved image. And now we have found a man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah. He was a Levite. Maybe succeeding verse will explain something about this man. And was staying there. The man departed from the city of Bethlehem in Judah to stay wherever he could find a place. This is a priest roaming the streets. Because by design, there is a city of the priest. Then he came to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said to him, "Where do you come from?" So he said to him, "I'm a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I'm on my way to find a place to stay. I have no direction, no address. He's just roaming the streets." Meanwhile, by design, every priest have allocated place where they serve, where they administer priesthood on behalf of God to the entire nation. But somehow, this one, he escaped from where they positioned him, or he became confused. Whatever it is, his tribe is Judah. Nobody raised a priest from that place until much later. Micah said to him, "Dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me." This is the concept of my man of God. That my man of God, you used to say, this is the foundation. This is where they laid the foundation for that thing you are running with. "Dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you," how many? 10 shekels of silver per year, a suit of cloth, and your sustenance. So the Levite went in for the first time. Somebody employed a Levite, and he have a pastor for himself. Meanwhile, God said in the sharing of the land, "Say, don't give any land to the Levite, that I am their inheritance. I will sustain them." So this particular Levite, God could not sustain him. God was too small to sustain him. So he was employed, and he became the man of God to Micah. Then the Levite was content to dwell with the man, And the young man became like one of his sons to him. You see, is this all supposed to be his spiritual father? He's also his son. I'm reading this and I want us to begin to mirror our society to see what is going on in the body of Christ. The pollution that is going on, the distortion of everything set in order. Verse 12. Can we read this together? One, two, go. So Micah consecrated the Levites, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. Has this ever happened before? He consecrated a priest. Somebody who is not a priest consecrated a priest. And the priest is not administering the nation. He's for a particular family. Then Micah said, Now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since I have a Levite as priest. See the way he concluded. Do you know what is going on here? What he's doing is right in his own eyes. Even when people steal in the office, they will still go and do thanksgiving to Jehovah. Even when people collect bribe, they will still build house and call their man of God to come and dedicate it and see the glory of God. See what the Lord has done. Does that sound like our generation? Have you not seen Wike went to church the other day? And he even offered the body of Christ counsel. That next time there is election, we should come and consult them. Because the church is daft. The church is not part of the nation. Yes, the church is not part of the nation. The nation is actually part of the church. If it's a real church. But the Bible says that the body of Christ is not the peripheral of the world. It is the world that is the peripheral of the body of Christ. The other day, I see him doing praise worship with somebody. You see, God is loving. And there's nothing wrong about it. But you see, with their lifestyle and things that they do, they're not seeing anything wrong. Because they learned it from us. Because they've seen our nakedness. They've seen things that we do. And so they agree and they sustain that this is the pattern. Because before this verse, you read that in those days, there was no king. Nobody to give direction. So everybody doing whatever they think it is right. Somebody can just bring out this plate and say, this is Jehovah. And he's beginning to serve. And in his own eyes, and you see the way he concluded. He said, now God will be pleased with me. God will be very happy with what I have done. That in fact, this thing that I have done, heaven will be rejoicing. That is the own assessment. Second scripture. Ezekiel 44. It's also a long read. Since many of us don't read our Bible, we'll read it here today. From verse 10. And the Levites who went far from me when Israel went astray, who strayed away from me after their idols, they shall bear their iniquity. Yet, they shall be ministers in my sanctuary. See, that's the problem. God is not going to put up with them, but he retained them in the service. What are they going to be doing? As gatekeepers of the house and ministers of the house, they shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people. They shall stand before them to minister to them. They will still be holding crusade service. They will still be doing... I know this is the major work of the priest. Burnt offering. But they are not going past burnt offering. Because there is something more than burnt offering. Why? Verse 12. Because they minister to them before their idols, and cause the house of Israel to fall into iniquity. Therefore, I have raised my hand in an oath against them, says the Lord. They shall bear their iniquity, and they shall not come near me to minister to me as priest, nor come near any of my holy things, nor into the most holy place. They shall bear their shame and the abominations which they have committed. Nevertheless, I will make them keep charge of the temple for all its works and for all that to be done, that has to be done in it. They will still be holding service. They will even still be prominent, because burnt offering is Ibadan. I wonder how the priests of that in those days did not have problem with eating meat, because they just eat bokoto, everything in abundance, inside and outside. All of those things, if you go to their services, there will be something to share. There will be plenty offerings. There will be abundance of slain offerings. Because I will still keep them. They will still be in service. Verse 15. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me, to minister to me, and they shall stand before me to offer to me the fat and the blood, says the Lord God. They shall enter my sanctuary and shall come near my table to minister to me. They shall keep my charge. It shall be whenever they enter the gates of the inner court. You see, those, the first category, they are not going to enter this place. But this one, they have access to the most holy place. That, those other ones, they can be in the outer court. They can even do their sacrifice in the holy place. But the most holy place, which is exclusive of Jehovah, they can't get there. And people will not know the difference, except they are discerning. Just as many of us now, we go everywhere, we cannot even discern between those who minister to God. Because many of us, we follow after the idols. And because we love what they say, we follow them. So God is saying, and it shall be, verse 17, whenever they enter the gates of the inner court, they shall put on a linen garment. No wool shall come upon them. Why? While they minister within the gates of the inner court, within the house. They shall have linen turbans on their heads and linen trousers on their bodies. They shall not clothe themselves with anything that causes sweat. You know, sweat is impurities. Sweat is a waste that comes from the body. What God is saying at this one, I'm going to clean them inside out and prevent impurities from their lives. When they go out of the outer court, which they have ministered, when they go out of the outer court, to the outer courts, to the people, they shall take off their garments in which they have ministered, leave them in the holy chambers, and put on other garments. And in their holy garments, they shall not sanctify the people. They shall neither shave their hairs or let their hair grow long, but they shall keep their hair well trimmed. No priest shall drink wine when he enters the inner courts. They shall not take as wife a widow or a divorced woman, but take virgins of the descendants of the house of Israel, or widows of priests. Even their family life, God dictated everything. So they are not at liberty to do whatever anybody is doing. God specified to them things, how they should run even their family lives. Both the family lives and the priesthood, everything must be in order as the Lord has prescribed. Verse 23. which is part of our emphasis. Said, they shall teach my people how the difference between the holy and the unholy, and cause them to do what? To discern between the unclean and the clean. In controversy, they shall stand as judges and judge it according to my judgment. They shall keep my law and my statutes in all my appointed meetings, and they shall hallow my Sabbath. At this time, side by side were two divisions of priests, and all of them are operating at the same time, side by side. There is a possibility that the first part, the first division, were even more in numbers, because they have people to minister to. They are people's pastors. But this second one, God said, first, the assignment, they will minister to me. And now they will teach my people. Because at this point, the people are confused. They don't even know what is holy and what is unholy. How can you dedicate something to God and use that particular thing to build molding image? How can you run against the blueprint of heaven as far as produce is concerned, and you concluded that God is going to be happy with you at this time and even bless you? So at this time, people don't even know what is wrong and what is right anymore. There is pollution everywhere. Whatever people feel it is good for them, they just do. That is why somebody can say he has received the key of David from heaven, and they will sell it, and people will still buy it. And if you go to their meeting, you will see crowd. You'll be wondering, what did they do to these people? They even sell holy water, sell handkerchief, sell fish. If you want to buy fish, why not go to market and buy it? Why will you buy fish in church? And we find it difficult to demarcate, because people don't know. See, those people that you see, they have problem, but they just don't know what is right because of so much pollution in the land. So that is why it is needful for us to begin to talk about the issue of purity again. Purity is assumed to everyone that is born of God. However, that assumption can no longer hold. We assume that when you said you are a Christian, it will be as is recorded in the book of Acts, where they first called them Christian because they observed that they have been with Christ. When you say that you are born again, it is assumed that you are pure in conduct and in character, and you have integrity, and you can be trusted. True of us. If you show up in a place and you make an appearance and announce that you are a Christian, it should be given that you will do the right thing with little or no supervision. But it's been proven to be wrong in many instances because of infiltration and subtle introduction of perversion and mixture that have entered the body of Christ. So our generation is now being described as it is in the book of Exodus, in the book of Judges, that now there was no king. Have you not seen men of God that misbehave? No father to call them to order. And this thing is an ongoing thing, like every day. When you think that we have seen it all, another one will show up. And nobody calls them to order. Maybe the fathers have become weary. And it's on the internet that we shred most of our fathers now. Even people that are not going to church. And we see the perversion of the gospel, that an average believer is even confused, not knowing what is holy and what is unholy. In Haggai chapter 2, verse 10 to 40, say, on the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Agai the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the head he touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will he be holy? Then the priest answered and said, no. And the guy said, if one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean? So the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Then the guy answered and said, so is these people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. So both the people, their offerings, everything they do is unclean. Because God had to bring a priest who still understood his work to be able to decide that whether if you clean and you touch something unclean, will you remain clean? He said, no. When it comes to purity, there cannot be mixture. So our generation has been declared as impure generation, as the generation of the unclean people. Is the reason we lack the power, the purity, the presence of God in the body of Christ. Like Sister Chinatu was saying, and bro Mike, that everybody wants power. But do you know, to be able to keep and retain power, you need purity and the presence of God, even for the power to come. But if by whatever means the power was released, you will not be able to keep it without purity. And what is purity? Purity is simply without mixture, without pollution. Something that is absolute, unadulterated, straight. So this is the reason we are going back to the teaching on purity. And tonight, the first installment is about the life of purity. So we are on to topic. If we want to give it a title, a topic, the life of purity. Because we can't just rush into this. We will take our time. So that we are not going to assume that people are born again, they should understand that the life of purity is a must. No, it's a strange development in the body of Christ to now begin to emphasize this. For example, a dog, a puppy, does not need to be taught to bark. Because it's normal by their creation, by the ecosystem God has given to them. And you can't, a calf, which is baby elephant, cannot hold vigil and prayer to be big. Because it's in their nature, it's in their gene. They are naturally big in their family. So if you said you are a believer in Christ Jesus, the life of purity should be assumed. But we have seen that it is not so. So that is why we are here. Because there is a mixture of the kingdom of this world in the church, to the end that we really don't even know which one is the church anymore. That is why oftentimes when they want to talk about what is wrong about the church, they just pack all of us in the same basket. And we should not be angry. If there's anything to do, is to stand and be counted for Christ. That's why we sang that song that we would like to make Jesus proud. Although the system is powered by grace, but the grace has been subtly bent to mean something else. And so we need to lay it bare, because we have a generation who no longer discern between pure and impure, between holy and unholy. You know, it's the same reason you see people ask questions like, we are in a serious relationship. Can we kiss? Can we peck? And those your pastors will say, well, there can be only kiss, there can be peck. You see, when they begin, so you now begin to see, yeah, you are wondering that, and people are so bold
to say it in the face of camera and to even ask for to how did you manage to come to be asking such a question?
So now we are not compatible because there is no chemistry about us and all of that. He's Pastor Sam that said, if you do chemistry, you will do biology. Have you ever seen any student who offer chemistry but did not offer biology? When you do chemistry, you will do biology. And when you do biology, you are already a master degree holder. Because when you begin to see, okay, for example, in the body of Christ now, when two people are in a relationship, we will now begin to ask, are you dating or are you courting? Are you engaged? And that thing has moved from dating to engaged to, okay, since this is AI generation, Abby, let me check dating. Just check dating, and somebody should read out what dating is. Dating versus courtship. So let us even know. Let's settle this once and for all. Because there are many things we must begin to look into. Because those things, you know, they slip in a very subtle manner. They look harmless. But they have shaped our orientation. And they have polluted the system. Who is helping us? Just put AI and AI will, since it's the AI generation, let's know what is AI saying. Let me give that brother mic. Or is it a voice of a, it's a brother. Oh yeah.
Dating and courtships are both forms of romantic involvement. Both are...
Are you hearing him? Oh yeah.
Both, they can have different connections and approach.
Go ahead.
Dating, casual and different forms of involvement, often involve seeing multiple people kissing and keeping intimate relationship.
That is what dating is. It's a casual relationship. Oh yeah, that's even enough. Go to courtship.
Okay. Courtship.
Eh? Read what is there in courtship. Courtship.
Okay, so courtship says that it's more intentional, often involves a deliberate effort to build a relationship that will last together. Uh-huh. So,
you see, it is more intentional. It is more intentional. Because, see, growing up, when a brother and a sister, when they show up and said God has spoken to them, that process, when two of them come together and say, yes, we are ready, it is called courtship. That is what it is. But our generation, you know, we learn that thing from the world. It's not a church thing. Because in dating, if you are not sure, it's with one leg you enter into it. But when it is courtship, it is, we are sure this is God. And the journey, we are good getting into marriage. We are building a life together under God. The reason for the break of heart is because we subscribe to the pollution that is in the world. Because an average brother, an average sister no longer, they are not hearing God. People see physical things, many people, and they judge that physical thing. That becomes their dream. Because, you know, if you see things plenty and your heart is full of that thing, I hope you know you will dream about it. And your dream can be very consistent. So you can be consistently wrong. Because of the pollution in our generation, we really don't know between holy and unholy anymore. Pure and impure. So impurity has seeped in into the system. So I'm going out with that guy. They even ask, Pastor, is it okay to go to his house to sleep over?
See, what are you expecting to go and sleep over where? You want to pray? See, these are the things that have been part of the system. These impurities must go away. And we say, okay, grace is going to, you know, those are your teachers, that grace is given, it will take away sin, it will take care of your errors and mistakes. That is true. But it does not accommodate them. It ensures that you receive the ability to live above that perversion, above that pollution. It does not accommodate it. It's not grace plus sin. It does not accommodate it. So point two, the operation of grace. There's need to be reminded of what the grace really is. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. What is he doing? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live out soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and what? Purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. He now said, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Can you give us a message translation? No, start from 11. God's readiness to give and forgive is now public. Salvation is available for everyone. We are being shown how to turn our backs on a godless, indulgent life and how to take on a God-filled, God-honoring life. That is what grace is doing. It is not to continue in the way you were before you receive Christ. You can come to Christ the way you are, but you cannot continue with him the way you are. When you have come, you must learn yourself, submit yourself to the education of grace, to what grace is teaching. And it's doing it in the public. It's not something that is hidden. So this new life is starting when? Right now. And it's whetting our appetites for the glorious day when our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, appears. He offered himself as a sacrifice to free us from a dark, rebellious life into this good, pure life, making us a people he can be proud of. Energetic in goodness. That was why we sang that song. That we make him proud. His goal is to make us a people he can showcase. Just like if you go to the silversmith and you go to the refiner, a piece of silver will be subjected to the hottest part of the heat. And the refiner will sit and hold it. And he watch until all the dross, the impurities will begin to fall off. And how will he know when the impurity is fully gone? Immediately he could see his own image on that silver. He'll remove it from the fire. Then he can now put it on showcase and display it. That is when silver has value. And that is what God does with every of his believers. But somehow we have found a way to sustain a shape without going to the refiner.
without being subject to the cleansing from impurities. And we have sustained a mode that is not consistent with the operation of heaven. And the body of Christ is largely so in our day and time. Is the reason his presence is no longer tangible? Is the reason his power is not on public display? Give us verse 15 of that message. So tell them all this. Build up their courage and discipline them if they get out of line. You are in charge. Don't let anyone put you down. You see, discipline is what is also scarce in the body of Christ. When people, because they are not even reporting to anybody, no oversight. So nobody to discipline them. Some, if they want to discipline them, they just escape. That's why someone who is legally married could put another person in the family life outside of his marriage, and he will come and announce his own suspension by himself. And when he feels that he needs to return to the pulpit, he calls himself back. That's the kind of generation and things we have been able to sustain. And the world are looking at us and they know that we are not disciplined. That there is nothing, they know we are misrepresenting God. But because it suits them, so they throw their way behind us to help us go further in this decadence. In fact, if you read, if you have correct Bible, study Bible, this Titus chapter 2 that we read, it has a title. Who has a Bible that has a title to tell us what the title is? Many of us don't have study Bible. Qualities of a sound church. In my own study Bible, the title here is Trained by Saving Grace. If you check it, let's check TPT of the same chapter 2, 11, 15. You see, God's grace, our motivation. God's grace does not motivate us to continue sin. It motivates us to live soberly. He said, God's marvelous grace has manifested how? In person, bringing salvation for everyone. This same grace teaches us, this same one. Any grace that you are enjoying that is not doing this, it's not the grace. That is why he's not mixing it. It's the same grace that supplies salvation. This same grace teaches us how to live. How? Each day, as we turn our backs on ungodliness and indulgent lifestyles. And he didn't stop there. He's not only telling us things that we should do, things that are wrong. He said, and it equips us to live out self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. So we continue to look forward to the joyful fulfillment of our hope in the dawning splendor of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus, the Anointed One. He sacrificed himself for us that he might purchase our freedom from every lawless deed, not to continue in the lawless deed. And to do what? To do what? Can we say it louder? To purify for himself. So the issue of purity is a must. To purify for himself a people who are his very own, passionate to do what is beautiful in his eyes. The question is, things you do, are they beautiful even in your own eyes? Not to talk about the eyes of Jesus. And people have been deceived into believing that one saved is forever saved. There are at least four references in the Bible that say that somebody's name written in the book of life can be blotted. Moses was the first man who mentioned in Exodus when he was interceding for the children of Israel. He said, God, if you are not ready to save these people, remove my name from the book of life. God said, Moses, I don't want to send you to hell. you weigh more than these people on the scale. For your sake, I'll pardon them. And Jesus said the same thing in Revelation 3, verse 5. He told them that he can blot their names. That the dead church, that even though you have a name as if you are alive, but you are dead. He said, except you repent. Repent so that I will not blot your name out of the book of life. So, if one saved forever saved is true, we will not have these scriptures. In fact, David prayed in Psalm. I don't know what those people did to him. And he was very angry and he petitioned that God should blot their name out of the book of life. I'm scared. You see, if we pray that kind of prayer now, they will say we are wicked. But it's in the Bible. But I'm telling you, I will not pray that prayer for anybody. But David was so bold and courageous. He said God should blot their name from that God should send them to hell. That's what it means. And of course, you know, Revelation 22:19 says, anyone who had to the word of this book, say his name will be blotted out. And Jesus does not threaten. What he says is what he will do. So it's not once saved, forever saved. Like Apostle will say, if that is the case, you will not be seeing beware. Beware in the Bible. Because there are a lot of caution because we can miss it. The possibility to miss it is there. That's why God is cautioning us and is bringing us back to the life of purity. That we must be internally pure. That we must be pure on all sides. Purity is not a debate, it's a must. Jesus is not going to accept anything less than purity. If it's not pure, he can't behold it. When he will make his appearance, when that will happen, he will not behold impurities. That which that is impure will not go with him. And don't think you have many days and many years. Every one of us must submit ourselves to the teaching of grace that teaches us each day that we must do away with the life of impurity. From Old Testament to the New Testament, the issue of purity is a must. There is no way around it. Micah 3, verse 1 to 3. Say, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the days of his coming? Is a question. Who can endure the days of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? You know, a lot of us are living as if Jesus is not coming back. When last did you even hear that Jesus is coming back? We have been so earthly bound that there is nothing that we are doing for his appearance. And that's why when we're singing that song that we will make him proud, that we will do everything we can do, we will lay everything down if he pleases Christ, it is alien to some of us. But it's no longer popular. He said, who can stand when he appears? Here is the answer. Anyone who will stand. Say, for he is like a refiner fire. And like launderer soap. What will he do? Verse 3. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. If that offering is not in righteousness, it's not acceptable. You just waste your money. It would have been better not to even give it at all. If you offer yourself for the service in the house of God, and it is not done in righteousness, you do it so that pastor can say, ah, I see you. You are doing well. There's no labor for it. There's no reward for that labor. If you do it because you felt that, they say, if I work for God, God is going to bless me.
No. What work did Adam and Eve did for God before God? Because before they appear, everything they need was available. So the issue of offering and all of those stuff, they were not part of the initial thing that God told them. Even up till now, offering is not a message that God's offering. No. He wants our lives first in alignment with him. For he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and every other thing shall be added. So those add-ons are the things we now major in. We are not preparing for his appearance. However, on this issue of purity lies the matter of the heart. That's our point three. Proverbs 4:23. Can we read this together? One, two, go. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Can we take it one more time? Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Message translation. Keep vigilant, watch over your heart. That is where life starts. Don't talk out of both sides of your mouth. Avoid careless banter, white lies, and gossip. Keep your eyes out, straight ahead. Ignore all sideshows, distractions. Watch your step. And the road will stretch out smooth before you. Look neither right nor left. Leave evil in the dust. Many of us are distracted, and so we collected a lot of impurities, because heart is a serious matter. See what NLT says. He said, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. This your heart, this my heart. It determines the course of your life. If your life is going to go in any way, your heart determines that. That is the seat where everything is being processed. TPT say, above all, guard the affections of your heart, for they affect all that you have. Pay attention to the welfare of your innermost being, for from there flows the wellsprings of life. Jesus said this in Mark 7, verse 21. 23. Say, from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. So if you are going to be pure, it's a matter of your heart. So the heart play a major role to determine the life of purity. So whether we are pure or impure is a function of our heart. And our heart is supposed to be like a scanner. That scan things, because the way our heart is, so many things, so many thoughts, so many things fly, and you can't stop those things from flying. But the heart of a believer is supposed to function like a scanner. You begin to scan, and those things that should not pass, you shut them out. And that's the point where we're going to rest tonight as we begin to pray. But if you don't scan things that pass through your heart, your soul will be stained. You will have a corrupt, impure heart. And when that happens, you can't encounter God that way. You can't sustain the presence of God. because you will scare him. He cannot stand the impurity of our heart. Are we saying, oh, you are perfect? No. What we are saying is, you should not abhor those things. Don't accommodate them. Scan everything that comes around you. Before you give in, before you click that thing on the internet, you have an idea of what it is. Why not scan it and run it through? Let your heart process it. But the reason many of us could not process that is because the condition of our heart is weak. The word of God is not dwelling richly in our heart. Have you seen this scripture that says you should take every thought captive? 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5. So you should take every thought captive. It means as every thought comes, you hold them first. If this one aligns with Christ, it can pass. The one that does not align with Christ must go out. That's why I say every thought must be. That is the seat of the major war in life. That is what determines whether you are pure or you are impure. Because you will be tempted like every other person. But what you do with the temptation in itself is not sin. It is what you do with it that matters. Issue of impurity, the source of impurity. Point four. How impurity seep into the heart of men and how it gets our soul stained and corrupt. James chapter 1, verse 13 to 15. So let no one say when he's tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desire and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. At this point, you don't have control over it. Have you seen a pregnant woman that have control over the baby in the womb? Whatever you do, if you tamper with it, you know you already sin. Because you don't have control over it. But you can prevent it from happening. He said it is when you are being drawn and enticed. And there are two drawings in the Bible. You can be drawn unto Christ and you can be drawn away from Christ. But that's what the Bible says here. He said, when he is drawn away by his own desire and enticed. There is a drawing away and there is a drawing unto. Because Jesus said in John chapter 2, he said, if I've been lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. But there's also a drawing away from Christ. And that is where temptation comes and is a matter of our heart. You remember Adam and Eve, they were drawn away into that way that enticed them. In fact, when they were drawn away, they suddenly discovered that, hey, the tree is good for food and it is desirable to make one wise. That's their desire. Things that you and I have been tempted for or by are the things that we desire. Have you taken stock to run your desire through the word of God? That is this coming from God? You know, we see have a bunch of believers that bring things before God and you want God to just rubber stamp that thing. It is your own, God said it is your desire. You are being drawn away by your own desire when you are being enticed. That was what happened to Adam and Eve. They were drawn away. Many of us have been drawn away instead of being drawn unto Christ. So you can either be drawn away from him or you are drawn unto him. Even if you are weak and you are struggling, but if you submit yourself to be drawn to him, you will see how your life will begin to take shape. Because the life of purity don't just happen. There are two sources
of this temptation. One is by our own desire. When you desire a thing, and that which you desire is not in consonance with the will of God, it does not line up with the word of God, before you know it, it will create a problem in your life. There are so many things that we have ever, sometimes we do those things and we use the word of God to package it. What we are doing is, you come with your own desire and you look for a scripture that supports your desire, not because God approves of it, because you can actually use scripture that way too. One day, after the last time Apostle came, immediately he finished, a brother came, wanted to sit on a seat. I said, we don't do that here. He said, God instructed him to do so. I said, show me in the Bible. Because if God speaks, he will not speak contrary to his word. Do you know this? The brother left. He came back. Do you know the scripture that he brought? Handkerchief from Paul's body where healing people. This is chair. This is not handkerchief. And you know how many people have sat on this chair before Apostle came? And after he has gone. I know, yeah, sometimes people hear testimony, somebody's heart on somebody's chair and they prophesy all night and all of that. But we will not make God out of that. No. People just want, our generation just want quick answers. That if I can sit, that chair is anointed. That man sat on it. No. You just lie. Because if he is not taking, he will become a mammon. He will become an idol of a kind. And the second source is our environment. Jesus knows that we will be in this world. And the activities of the world will constitute impurities that will latch onto us. It's in our environment. The company we keep, which includes the musician you listen to, your man of God. Because Paul said, evil company will corrupt good manners. Oh, you can even say, oh, they are not my friends, they are my colleagues at work. Yes, you can't run away from that. But the Bible says in Proverbs 1:10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. God knows that we will have this problem. But a provision has been made for us to stay pure. Let it be that we are looking for a sister we want to disciple, and we entrusted her into your hand. And there is no story that touch. Because the truth is, how many sisters, how many women do we have? That's why we encourage you, some of the sisters, join Daughters of Zion. It's a platform to disciple. Don't stop running after us. We know you mean well. But be running after them. Go to Daughters of Zion's meeting. That's why some of you send me message, I've not responded. Because some of your message will come at night. And I don't see, only few people I talk to at night. Only very few people. Maybe Pastor Turayo, Reverend Grace. But single sisters, lie. Anything we cannot talk during the day, we will talk about it the next day. So he's aware of the world around us. That's why he has built a system to help us stay pure. It's a season of the Puritans. We must return. There is no presence and power without purity. There is not anyone. There is no way. If you ever get it, it's sponsored by the devil. And devil is gradually recruiting you to join him in hell. Because he's not going down alone. But why must you join him? Why must you be his candidate? And you know, because we no longer study the word of God, we can't discern that this person that is always preaching, there is only one line of message. That, hey,
God will give you money and all the testimony. You know, it's so serious that most of our testimonies are material based. That's why we are returning to evangelism. That's why we are returning to the street. But we must begin to charge ourselves to return to life of purity. When a brother doing business with another brother, there won't be problem. You are not going to defraud your brother. You are not going to defraud your sister. When they give you an assignment to do, you have a service to deliver, you deliver it perfectly and as at when due. Not that because you receive money now, you disappear. We are looking for you and we are calling on heaven. Angels join in the search party that the brother disappeared. Some people, it is when they have problem that they come to church. No, you can't be a Christian like that. No. So many of us cannot even keep a perfect relationship. Relationship of 2 months. You don't scatter grant. Life of purity. Some brothers can't even wait. You want to propose to a sister now and you want to get answer now. Ha! If God has spoken to you, Bible says, he that believe will not make haste. If you believe that it is God who has spoken, God is able to sustain. It's God who spoke. He's the performer of his own counsel. It's not you. You claim you have seen a vision and you want to hurry the sister into. You know, some of us waited for 1 or 2 years before we even proposed, even when we know God was speaking. We just want to be double sure. Because we don't want to lead a sister on and later we go and be apologizing. They say you break somebody's heart. Even after we propose, we waited for 2-3 years to get yes or no answer. Why? We believe God spoke. But our generation, you'll be thinking, no, another person will marry that sister. No, if God has spoken, another person will not marry her. And if that happens, you will be free. God will give you another. He that believes does not make haste. It really does not matter. If you truly believe God, that when God speaks, that's the end of a matter. And you don't need to subject it to any other thing other than confirmation here and there. God is able to make good of his promises. It's not like man that say, I changed my mind because rain fell yesterday. No. God is not altogether like us. That is why he has made his word available to sanctify us, to make our hearts pure. By God's grace, when we have second installment, we are going to be looking at how do we purify ourselves? How do we guide against temptation? What are the rewards for the pure in heart? But we just want to ask him tonight. We just want to pledge to him as we sing our song one more time that we will make him proud. That we will make him proud. That whatever it will take, we will give it to it. Is anyone in the house tonight? You want to tell Jesus that you will make him proud? Choir, can you help us? Lord Jesus, we pledge our allegiance to you tonight. We ask that you will send us help to filter all forms of impurities, that our hearts will begin to walk again, to scan and to deal away with that way that is impure. That we will maintain the heart of purity. That we will make Jesus proud. He said he has died and rose from the dead. He paid the sacrifice that he might sanctify us and make us pure unto himself at his appearance.
I just want to make Jesus proud.
Is that your prayer tonight?
I just want to
how many of us will make him proud?
Proud?
Even when men are falling to corruption left, right, and center, Jesus will look down from heaven and he will say, that's my daughter, that's my son, standing for me. I am proud of you. Will he be able to stand tall in heaven as he did with Stephen? Will he be able to say, welcome, you faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord?